It's great to be here in the house of the Lord, with the family of God. We have a slogan here in our church in Midtown saying that we are many people's one family. And since the beginning, when we started this wonderful campus a year and a half ago, one thing is clear: we are here to fulfill God's mission for the church, and that mission is to help people find and follow Jesus. And the way that we do this is very particular, because as a vision, we understand that we are called by God to help people to find Jesus, and we share the gospel with them. And we tell them our story. But also we help them to follow Jesus, and that is the discipleship aspect. We have been called to make disciples who make disciples. And we are being called to be a church that plants churches. That's the vision in a nutshell. And we could do this following the core values that we have, which is God's word. We study God's word. Is this who directs our steps? Is this the word of God, the Bible, that we spend all the time that we can to study and learn about God? It's God's grace, not just the name of the church, which just happened to be the name. But as we receive God's grace, we also gonna give the grace of God to others. We receive it and we extend it. We are models of grace, whatever we are, in our job, school, neighborhood, and here in our church as well. But we are all about God's people, because God is about his people. He loves his people, and he loves his word. That's exactly what we do. And we want to reach out those who God loves the most, and we need to find them wherever they are and invite them to come and meet Jesus. And the most important thing is we need to model Jesus for one of them, so we can understand the fourth value that we have, the fourth pillar of the church, which is God's world, the missions. As we send people, as people go, as we support them in prayer, and the way that we participate in that wonderful mission of God through prayer, through contributions, and some even by going physically to the remotest parts of the world. This church, as far as I know, has more than 100 units serving right now, sending from this church in the places more hostile than you can imagine. That's what the church is. That's the mission of the church. That's the vision that the Lord has for us here. But we need to do it constantly, not just once a year when we celebrate Vision Sunday like today. We need to do it constantly. We need to understand that God has been calling us to be, in many occasions, the Bible that people will ever read in the entire life. We are soon to start a new Bible study here in our campus, a new series of sermons based on the book of James. And I'm so happy because just fresh from the oven, they gave me the new study, James. And I don't have the Spanish, but it looks exactly the same with a different name here. Instead of James, is not saying Jaime. In Spanish, it's Santiago. And you want to know why? Well, you need to start studying that with us, because I'm going to explain why from James we go to Santiago. So there are many things that we're going to be studying next week. So I'm so excited, because this is one of the best books. No, I'm not going to say that. One of my favorite books, because it's practical Christianity. So I'm so glad that the women are going to study together with us this Bible study. And I encourage you, ladies, if you haven't signed up, please do it. And you're going to hear more about this at the end of the service. But I needed to tell you, because if not, I'm going to have problems when I go home. My wife asked me to remind you that there's still a lot of room for you, ladies, to sign up. But I will encourage some of you who are in some ways thinking about how can we support those ladies. They are amazing examples about what is going on in those Bible studies. And I I'm not allowed to tell you all the details because just for the privacy of others, but their occasion, there were stories about people who were just fine. Those 2 hours when they were coming to the Bible study, a refreshing time. Having little kids at home, somebody who can take care of the kids while they're having an adult conversation was refreshing for them. The only problem that we had this past semester, and I will challenge you, for you as we develop a mentality of plus one, if you consider and support either participating as a student of the Bible study, if not, providing child care. And now it's a paid position if you decided to help us, so other ladies can spend their time. Not only that, the guys decided to step up. We got more than 25 men decided to take the same Bible study, and they're going to start the same time with the women's meeting on Wednesdays. The youth are continuing with the study in the book of James as well. They have been studying before us, and they will continue, and they are really energized, right, Enoch? They're really energized for that. So the whole church will be studying this. Maybe with some of the Sobre Mesa groups. So with all this announcement, it goes to me to ask one particular question. Who can be invited to these Bible studies? Who can be invited to study the Word of God? Let me be more personal with you. How do you decide who belongs to your group of friends? Either in a Bible study, either in a church gathering. You're thinking about inviting some people over for a meal at home. How do you choose who can get to come? There are logistics to consider. For instance, how many people will fit around your table? Not only that, there are also social roles that you need to consider, such as which people will be most likely to enjoy each other's company. So it can be a big question to consider who might be the person that we can add to a core group of friends, right? Believe it or not, the followers of Jesus faced the same question shortly after Christ was resurrected from the dead and ascended into heaven. From the large group of Jesus' followers, Jesus had an earlier encounter with a few. He selected and handpicked a core group of disciples, 12 of them. He invested in them. He taught them. He trained them. One betrayed Jesus, Judas, and subsequently he died. He took his own life. So there were 11 disciples when Jesus ascended to heaven. And 11 never felt right. 11 was kind of not complete. So these 11 disciples, later called apostles, they decided to name the 12th disciple. And it's like they were receiving an engraved invitation from God addressed to this group saying, to the 11 disciples plus one. And that's what I would like to talk to you about, the plus one mentality. The way that we need to develop a mentality of thinking in other person besides myself. In any circumstance, in any situation. Not just as I would like to invite to my core group of friends, but also as I invite to be part of my fellowship in a Bible study or Sobre Mesa group. Or perhaps the way that I would like to commit myself as I'm decided to commit to the Lord coming to worship on every Sunday morning. What could be my plus one to go deeper in my commitment? So the central idea of this message is this. We can trust that God has already prepared the plus one we need to achieve what he wants. We can trust that God has already prepared the plus one we need to achieve what he wants. Plus ones is a relative new social concept. In the past, invitations to any celebration will be sent to two groups, the married couples and the single people. But now, with so many people not necessarily in one of those categories, it's very practical to develop a different way. You invite a friend and you just add a card with a reservation saying you plus one. That way, the invitee can decide who will accompany him or her to this event, who they would like to live around, who they would like to fit well in that gathering that you're going to go. If you brought your Bibles or you have your electronic Bible, please open your Bibles in the book of Acts, chapter 1. Sometimes we know this book as the book of the apostles, but I would like to prefer to call them the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. The book of Acts, chapter 1, can be divided in two different key events. The first one is when Jesus is appearing as the risen Christ, teaching and instructing his disciples before his ascension to heaven. And the second one, it can be an event in the early church life where they decided to name a new disciple to fulfill the role previously held by Judas. Listen to the reading of the scripture in Acts 1, verses 15 through 26. Acts 1, 15 says, "During the time when about 120 believers were together in one place, Peter stood up and addressed them. 'Brothers,' he said, 'the scriptures has been fulfilled concerning Judas, who guided those who arrested Jesus. This was predicted long time ago by the Holy Spirit speaking through King David. Judas was one of us and shared in the ministry with us.'" Move to verse 21. Peter continued, "This was written in the book of Psalms where it says, 'Lest his home become desolate with no one living in it.' It also says, 'Let someone else take his position.'" And then verse 1. "So now we must choose a replacement for Judas from among the men who were with us the entire time when we were traveling with the Lord Jesus. From the time that he was baptized by John until the day he was taken from us to heaven. Whoever is chosen will join us as a witness of Jesus' resurrection." So they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they all prayed, "O Lord, you know every heart. Show us which of these men may you have chosen, as the apostle to replace Judas in this ministry, for he has deserted us and gone where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and Matthias was selected to become the apostle, an apostle with the other 11. This is the word of God. The book of Acts is a book of transitions. And the first transition, the writer, Luke, describes that transition like better than any other transition in the entire Bible. The most dramatic that the world has ever known. In Acts 1:15, we see how the author paints a curious picture of the fellowship of believers before the church was even established, was launched. Just a few days before the Holy Spirit will take over them. Luke offers a shy and timid and fearful group of believers, trembling, afraid of being in the public, and then waiting for orders from the Lord for the promise to be fulfilled, the promise of receiving the Holy Spirit. And literally everything changed for this group of men and women. They go from drawing lots to discern God's will to speaking forth with the mighty deeds of God by the power of the indwelt Spirit in them. They went from having trouble hearing God's word to promptly speaking about God's word with power. It was a radical transformation for these men and many of these women. As Luke's Gospel closes and the book of Acts begins, and we get to this story, we find 120 believers. It went from a bunch of 12, and there were 120 when the church started. So interesting that there were 120 when we started gathering here to pray a year and a half ago before this church was open. I found it really meaningful. Obviously, I didn't count myself, so 121. So they gathered to pray and to wait for the Lord to fulfill the promise. And the 11 disciples, in some ways, they were the ones leading that prayer meeting that morning. They were praying, they were expecting these 11 men. But hadn't Jesus said that he promised to give 12? He hasn't said in Matthew 19:28 that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you will shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. 12 tribes, 12 thrones, sitting upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes, and we are only 11? So something is missing. Peter was bringing his calculator, and the math didn't add for him. So something was missing here. When we go to verse 20 in Luke's narrative, we see that Peter resumed his speech in which he quoted two royal psalms, Psalms 69 and Psalms 109. These two ancient poems describe how David was prophesying something about the Messiah and his enemies. He somehow is prefiguring the enemies of the Messiah. In this case, Peter took it literally that this enemy, this one who betrayed the Messiah, was none other than Judas. And he applied this passage to Judas. The first psalm explained what had happened, Judas' defection and death, and the second psalm tells us about what they did with that. They replaced him. So the 11 core disciples now are named apostles, being the ones who are sent out. These men decided to name the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples. Peter established three primary criteria in these verses for a potential candidate. Number one, like the 11, this candidate might have been a follower of Jesus from the beginning. So the primary means of teaching and leading the growing members of the church has to be with men, trustworthy men who knows about the revelation, the teaching of Jesus. Remember, they didn't have the Bible complete at that time. So they needed to rely on oral teaching, oral translation, oral interpretation of the scriptures in the Old Testament, teaching the new generation with that. So they needed to bring men who could teach, but specifically men who were with them from the beginning, who witnessed Jesus, who were part of the group, who listened from him, who learned from him. Today, we have the New Testament to teach, reprove, correct, and train, according to 2 Timothy 3:16. But in the first century, they needed to depend upon the authority of the apostles, the teaching of the apostles. Therefore, these men had to be personally trained by the Son of God, divine truth in human flesh. Remember, this was a time of transition. When the apostles eventually died, they didn't have their authority to raise another generation of apostles in a policy of some what we know as the apostolic succession. Judas was necessary to be replaced. But when James, the first one who died from this group, apart from Judas, was not replaced anymore. There was no need. They had a New Testament with them by that time. So at this point, it was important to do this, to continue with that. The second criterion was that the candidate must bear witness to Jesus. not only has to witness Jesus, to see him, to listen, to learn from him, he also needs to communicate what he learned from Jesus. It's important. It was indispensable for them to continue. Even we learned that Paul was also an apostle and he was called directly from Jesus. He was not the 13th apostle, although he was the original one, the real one, and not Matthias, the one that we're going to read here in a little while. It was different. At that moment, it was important to safeguard the message that they need to distribute. And the third criterion was that the candidate must be appointed by Jesus Christ himself. And if we read here, it was the 11 and those 120, the ones who choose the next candidate, right? We see it. They brought two of them. Where is God in the picture? I'm glad you asked, because there's an interesting dynamic happening here. And this is when the story is really becoming interesting. Look at what they did. They brought two men. One was Joseph, nicknamed Barsabbas. In Latin means justus, or the just, righteous. And Matthias. We don't know much about Matthias, but it's a kind of a deviation of the word Matthias. And Matthias was one of the interesting characters in the Maccabean revolt. When you heard about that, you still celebrate Hanukkah and that feast, you will remember Matthias there. But this is not the one. But that's an interesting name. So how they choose them? What is exactly what they did? Well, they pray. They prayed to Jesus as Lord, calling him literally everybody's heart knower. That's the word that they use here in this verse. The cardiagnostes, the one who knows every heart. They pray to him so he can show them which of these two men, I mean, they did their study, they understood, okay, Peter's qualification, he has to be one who was with us from the beginning. Secondly, he has to be one willing to witness about Jesus. He has to be picked by Jesus. I mean, one among those 120 who were there. In many ways, they were thinking, how we got two candidates. We got here Joseph, and we got Matthias. Now, Lord, we need your help. Which of these two you want to choose? And they did something interesting here. Do you know what they did? That's where the story gets unusual. For this big decision, naming the 12th apostle of Jesus Christ, the disciple cast lots. Maybe they put the name of one of the rocks and put it in the two rocks, you know, Joseph and Matthias, and they put it in a cup, and they just throw it like this, like dice, and whatever name was first. Or maybe they were playing the thing that my son keeps telling me and I cannot memorize it yet, mini, mani, mo, whatever. I say, the thing marindo pingüeta, we say in Spanish. Hey. So whatever it might be, in some ways, before the Holy Spirit came to reside upon the believers, they were used to the old models in which they were asking the Lord to provide for them. And in some ways, it was through these practices of casting lots. But overall, it feels like an arbitrary way to make a decision for a leader of the church, don't you think? Can you imagine if we do the same thing today? If we bring a hat and put the names of those who were candidates for eldership, and then we just pull the name from the hat, and this is the next elder that we're going to have, this is the next pastor that we're going to have. We don't do those things, right? We know. Here in this church, we take the time. We send it to training for a year. They're training by other elders, and they learn a lot of stuff. And then, only then, now we have a group of people that we can give a name, and then we pray, and then we ask if anybody knows anything about them. And after months and months, finally, we submit it to the church and the congregation votes and accept that as part of the eldership in this church. It's a long process. It's not just casting lots. It's the same situation happens when you are asking for a job and submit your resume, and especially to websites like Monster.ing and also LinkedIn, and they go through a really exhaustive process, you know, by selecting people and candidates for positions. In many ways, that means that if you don't have a computer, you don't have an email, you are not going to get the job, even though you are capable. You are disqualified. It's so interesting that even in the church environment, we use the way that the Lord is looking for candidates, the one who is more qualified, more studied, more accomplishments to be the one running the nursery. It began to seem like that was a very unique situation. I began this sermon asking you a question. How do you decide who belongs to your group of friends? And who gets invited to your house for a gathering? A lot of times we invite people who are like us, who think like us, who behave like us, who talk like us, who live near us, someone who is comparable to us, whose work, life, faith, cultural background is similar to us. We rarely challenge to invite someone who is from another ethnicity, but we do occasionally. We all are clannish people. We routinely find comfort in homogeneity. So it's not surprising when our church communities become gatherings of a large one ethnicity or one language group or one economic group. Visitors may come to our church and see a sign in the foyer, in the entrance, in the connection center that says, "Welcome, everybody's welcome here." And as soon as they enter into the worship service, they realize that they are not welcome by the way they are treated. I mean, we are so prompt to put welcome everywhere, but people don't feel welcome sometimes. So the business model and sometimes the church growth model uses implicit biases to attract dominant groups while discouraging others. Sadly, we often prioritize white over people of color, English speakers over non-English speakers, and housing and transportation challenge over the ones who have a means to get whatever they are, even if they live in the same community that we are. This is why there is so much that we can learn by the way these 11 disciples, plus a few hundred others who were in that gathering, praying for the Lord to fulfill his promise. In a few hours later, the Holy Spirit will come, and then they will be giving birth to the first church as they were communicating God's message. But we can learn from them in the way that we're selecting the ones who can be part of the group. To our modern mindset, casting lots is not right. But after Peter set forth his general criteria, and after two names were proposed, the entire group entered into a time of prayer. And sometimes that's the last thing that we do when we try to find someone, when we try to connect with somebody. There was a strong sense in this group that God was directing their process. Even the strongest sense that whoever was chosen should be and will be a person that will honor the legacy of Christ Jesus. Let me share with you a quick story that illustrates this total dependence on God and his sovereignty. One day, a father comes from work and brings a box. And the daughter came to see him and says, "Daddy, I want to help you to carry that box." He said, "No, sweetie, this box is too heavy. You cannot carry it." "I want to carry the box." So he put the box in the floor, and he asked the little girl, "Okay, it's heavy. Tell me how you're going to carry the box." So with a little hand, he closed the box and we tried to lift it up, and she couldn't. And he said, "Well, then how are you pretend to carry the box inside the house?" "I know," she said. "I got the box, and you got me. You carry me. I carry the box, and you carry me." Smart girl. But that story illustrates a very important truth for all of us. We're not told anything about why Joseph, Barsabbas, and Matthias were chosen from a larger pool of qualified candidates. And even after Matthias is chosen as a new 12th apostle, we never hear anything about him. Anywhere you can find that name again, except in Acts 1:15. It was never about us. It was never about Matthias. It was never about the 11 who chose Matthias. It was all about God directing the process to choosing the one that he wants to accomplish his will. It is God, the one who has ready that plus one to accomplish his own purposes. And he uses us as an instrument to perform his will. So you never, never, never have the attitude of rejecting someone who comes to your church, to your gathering, to your place, even if that person doesn't look like you. Because that's God's guest into your life, and you need it so God can accomplish his purposes in you and through you with that plus one. So my challenge to you is, who is my plus one? By casting lots, it looks at the decision that this disciple was biased. But let us learn something important that happened here in these verses. And the way that we can pursue God's will in our lives in many ways is so interesting. Look at what they did. First, it came to leading of Scripture. They were gathering together in that room, waiting for God to fulfill his promise. And two things they learned from Jesus Christ. Not only he opened their eyes to understand the Scripture, but he also was teaching them the Scripture so they can discern to whom was those Scriptures speaking to. They knew it was about the Messiah. So while they were waiting for the Lord to do whatever he wanted to do, that means sending the Holy Spirit, they were studying the Scripture. They were understanding the Scripture. They were in the Scripture, and they were praying. They were studying. They were being led by the Scriptures. That's why Peter was prompt to say, okay, look what the Holy Spirit says through King David, the enemy of the Messiah. He will defeat him. He will betray him. And he will die. But he needs to be replaced. So that's Judas. We need to replace him. So because they were studying the Scriptures, they were able to discern God's will. And secondly, they were using common sense. If Judas' substitute was to have the same apostolic ministry, we must also have the same qualification. We cannot invite the first person that crossed the street. We need to find someone who is actually capable to be the leader of this group. Number third, they pray. For through Jesus, in his sovereignty, he will direct them. He will make that rock with that name to be the first one to go out. He will roll that dice and make the number because he is sovereign, because he's accomplished his will. And number four, even though if they drew lots, the Spirit is now given to them, and he is the one who gives us discernment. So Scripture, common sense, and prayer is what we can do. And the one who responds is the Lord. Now, let's see if this sermon really sunk in you. Imagine yourself for a moment that you are in that crowd of 120, listening to Peter as he is placing out the criterion how to select the replacement for Judas. He mentioned about Joseph Barsabbas, and then he mentioned your name. You are the potential 12th disciple. You are the potential 12th witness of Jesus Christ, the one who called to embody this amazing gospel of justice, mercy, and resurrection in the rest of the world. What would you say? Oh, no, I'm not worthy of this. I didn't have any seminary training. How? I haven't studied enough. I am a sinner. I sin. I mess up. I'm an embarrassment to Christ. I had denied Christ. Hey, Peter says, get in line, buddy. Look at us. I denied the Lord, not once, not twice, three times. We ran away when they were crucifying him. We were hiding. I mean, here we are. We are companions on this world. Welcome to the team. Nobody is perfect. Only God is perfect. So what is your reaction if you were that one? It has never been about credentials to be useful for the Lord. Do you know that? Yeah, it's impressive when they invite a pastor who has, I don't know how many doctors and seminary degrees, but he's not closer to God than the individual who just became a believer after living a crazy life and comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's the plus one that the Lord wants to add to the church. So who is the plus one in your life? To whom are you praying? Years ago, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this: God has a future for each person which God will create through his word. Now is your time of grace and salvation. God claims you wholly and completely. So do what God is asking you to do. So what are you going to respond to a message like this? When I moved here, I was impressed because they gave me a tour to the city. Obviously, College Station. I'm sorry, Brianers. They took me to the Holy Great Texas A&M University. It was the only time, and the last time that I went, because now if I go by myself, I get lost. I need a guide. So I was walking through those places, and they took me here and there. I remember the pastors that were helping me and telling me stories. And even at the moment that I was stepping my feet in one area that is a green area, they said, don't do that, because they're going to, you know what I'm talking about. It's sacred ground. Then I asked a question at that time, and they were giving many answers. Later on, I found the right answer, I guess. You will correct me or not. I asked, why says the home of the 12 men? Then I learned about an Aggie by the name E. King Jill, a squad player of the Texas A&M football team, who was in a press box trying to help the reporters to name all the players in the field. And the Aggies were losing bad at that time. It was 1992. They were not only losing bad, everybody was with a broken bone somewhere else. Everybody was injured. It was bad. The coach at that time, Dana Bible, he looked at the bench and noticed that there was no players, because some of them were either playing or the other ones were underneath the bleachers trying to be cured with the injuries that they got. So he remembered about Jill. And he looked at him, pointed at them, and he waved at him and he said, come down here. And when he came down, he said, you go dress yourself up and sit on the bench. So he went to grab a uniform from another injured player, and he put the uniform, and he was standing right there being called. He never was able to play. He was standing the entire game. And amazingly, the Aggies won 22-14 that day. It was historical. Jill's willingness to serve his team in 1992 has been passed down from generation to generation of Aggies for nearly 100 years, as Texas A&M student section stands together during the entire football and basketball games as a symbol of the 12 men of the team. The power of the 12 men is echoed in the unity, the loyalty, and the willingness of Aggies to serve when called to do so. And that's the reason I learned that Texas A&M has earned the name that embraces Jill's simple gesture of service, home of the 12 men. Here at Midtown, we would like to be the church of the plus one, the home of the plus man. Plus one. Friends, each one of you are the 12 men in God's game here in this church. You are the plus one. A year and a half ago, almost 2 years ago, we had no idea how this church will take place. And here we are. After a year and a half, we see that the Lord is growing this congregation in many ways. There are so many needs. There are so many problems because no church is perfect. We have ministries that are sometimes working, sometimes not working, because we are in need of plus ones. We have a children's ministry, which is an amazing ministry, and now we have a, as you know, a part-time employee trying to figure out and scrum how can keep it open. Just today, we had to close 2 classrooms because there were no volunteers to keep those places open. We're growing, but we need plus ones. You are plus ones. This campus, even though they say it's the 4th campus of Grace Bible Church, actually, it's 3 campuses plus one. And I'm not saying this is in a derogative way. I'm saying this is different. It looks different. It might smell different. They don't know. They have no idea how they can deal with us. But we're here because we believe that the Lord called us to be that plus one for this community. Bryan College Station needs plus ones like this church, so they can feel welcome, so they can feel they belong. It would be easy for me to tell you, remind you, what is the mission, what is the vision, what is the value of the church, and then you will remember and you forget it as you exit the door. But I'm sure you're going to remember that you are the plus one to make that vision to stick. We need you. So if you are new in this church, I'm calling you to commit. Commit to come every weekend, every Sunday morning. Choose English, choose Spanish, come. Come and don't stay home, just come. If you are doing that, add a plus one. Maybe it's time for you to commit to one other thing. That can be probably a home Bible study we call Sobremesa. That can be this morning and that all the time. That can be a Bible study with the women, with the men, with the youth. Just commit to plus one. That's the one that you have. That means, as you heard someone earlier today, that there is a person who needs assistance. And that person is our plus one. We don't know. God knows. And He has that person ready to join to the church to accomplish what He wants through that person. And you can be the conduit, like the apostles, the 11, for these 12 persons, 12 men, women, to be here. So let's cast this vision. Let's commit ourselves. You're going to start hearing that phrase over and over for the next 12 months. Who is your plus one? Since you are the plus one for God here, now, who is your plus one? With whom you can think that can you be a blessing? Like David, you can remember, is there someone in the house of Saul that I can show grace? Is there someone in the Bryan College Station area that I can model grace? Not just say that I'm going to a great church, but I model grace. They don't deserve it. That's what is grace. They don't look like you. That's what is grace. We need you. We need you to be our plus one. Were you willing to be? Will you stand in the sides as the 12 men in the game of God, ready to be called when the Lord says, I need you plus one? Will you stand? Will you say, Lord, I am here. Even if I don't play in this game, I'm ready, Lord. I'm here. I am the 12th disciple. I am the 12th man. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for being merciful, for being so kind, for being so generous, full of grace for all of us. that even though whom we were undeserving of your love, we were loved earnestly. You show us your grace. And grace means that I don't deserve what I have. I don't deserve not even the salvation that I'm enjoying. But you thought about us. When you saw the first man placed on this earth, after you saying that everything was good, and you saw Adam, and you say, it's not good. It's not good for man to be alone. It's not good the loneliness of man. Man needs to be in companionship. Man needs to be in community. So Adam was your plus one, Lord. Ruth and Naomi, Father, another example of plus one. Ruth can come back to her family. There was nothing that will stop her from doing it. Her husband was dead. There was no relationship besides the political relationship with her mother-in-law, but she decided, Naomi, you are my plus one. Wherever you go, I will go. Whatever you do, I will do. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Wherever you die, I will die. Jesus Christ is the best example of the one who saw us in a desperate situation. And he told you, Lord, I'll go because I believe that Carlos, the Mary, the John, that's the plus one. And it's worth it to go down and die on the cross and shed my blood. Because, Father, you love this person with all your heart. And I want that person to be my plus one. Help us, Father, to see that. Help us, for us at Grace Midtown, to become the home of the 12 disciples. The home of the plus one. Where everyone can feel welcome and accepted and valued, no matter the color of the skin or the language the person speaks or the condition, social or economical, that they can be. Let us love this person the way that you love, because you brought this person. That's your plus one, Lord, and we need to welcome them. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us that. Help us that can be our commitment from now on, the rest of our lives. That we welcome your plus ones, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody say.